Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, 1 to 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called in the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because of tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Epistle reading this morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of the God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Where the print is in bold, let's read those words together. John 4, verses 5 to 26. "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. what you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, inevitably, we human beings experience things in life we'd rather not experience. Disappointment, pain, failure, sadness, rage, shame, to name just a few. Who wants that stuff? Yet in our epistle lesson today, in Romans 5, Paul says that we rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Really? How do you rejoice in the midst of the things you want most to avoid? You know, honestly, to suggest that we do sounds dishonest. So what's Paul talking about? We'll get back to that. But first, our gospel lesson today is the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. And to appreciate this, we need to know the backstory. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis 34. In Genesis 34, we find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We find Jacob and his family at peace. Jacob had just had his reunion with his brother Esau, and despite Jacob's fears, it had gone well. Jacob's family was accumulating wealth, and Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had not yet been sold into slavery by his jealous older brothers. But it was during this otherwise peaceful period that Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, was raped by a man named Shechem, who was the son of a local tribal leader in the area where Jacob and his family were encamped. The father of Shechem, whose name was Hamor the Hivite, came to Jacob to acknowledge what had happened and to explain to Jacob that his son Shechem genuinely loved Dinah. And he asked Jacob to give his daughter Dinah to his son Shechem as a wife. Hamor displayed penitence before Jacob. And Hamor further proposed that the two families form an alliance, that their sons and daughters marry one another. It was a grand gesture, and Jacob agreed, but only under one condition, that the Hivite men be circumcised just as the sons of Jacob were circumcised. Hamor the Hivite agreed. And so starting with Hamor and his son Shechem, all the Hivite men were circumcised. And on the third day after the circumcision, the Hivites were all in pain as they healed. And on that day, Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, took their swords and went to the village of the Hivites and slaughtered every adult male when they were defenseless, killed them to avenge the rape of their sister Dinah. Despite their father Jacob's willingness to forgive Shechem and form an alliance with the Hivites. The place where this happened was called Shechem, after the man who raped Dinah. Many centuries later, the town of Shechem was part of the Jewish territory conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The Assyrians intermarried with the Jewish locals, and over the years, a new race, a new religion, and a new culture developed, a strange mixture of Jewish and Assyrian called Samaritan. They were considered heretics and hated by the Jews. At the time of Christ, no self-respecting Jew would ever even eat with a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered less worthy than dogs. They were despised by the Jews. Which brings us to John chapter 4. Jesus, traveling through Samaritan territory, stopped at a town called Sychar. But that was its Samaritan name. Originally, the town was called Shechem. And Jesus was sitting next to the well, dug centuries earlier, on land that Jacob had taken from Hamor the Hivite. It was a place with a history of violence and vengeance and shame, with a history of hatred and death and deceit. Which is exactly why Jesus chose that place to reveal himself, in order to bring peace and reconciliation to a place known for violence and hatred. That place was also the home of a woman rejected, a woman with a reputation. A Samaritan woman who'd suffered through a string of broken relationships, now living with a man who refused to marry her. A vulnerable woman with a tenuous and scandalous living arrangement in a patriarchal culture where she was almost certainly dependent on her man for economic survival. She was looked down upon and talked about. In fact, that's why this woman was drawing water in the middle of the day rather than in the cool of the evening, like everyone else did. It's because she couldn't bear any longer the insulting looks or the disparaging comments. And it wasn't just everyone else. She didn't much like herself either. It's not any stretch at all to assume she was well practiced at self-loathing. And that's why Jesus revealed himself to this woman. He could have revealed himself to someone who is successful and strong and pleased with himself, someone important and influential, a man, and certainly a fellow Jew, rather than a hated Samaritan. But instead, he came to this woman, this Samaritan woman, in her failure, in her weakness, in her self-hatred. Christ came to accept her completely in a society that had rejected her thoroughly. And what Jesus offered her was his own righteousness imputed to her. So when God looked at her, he'd see only the worthiness of Christ. She might be rejected by others, But she was never rejected. She was always accepted by God. Why? Well, Martin Luther put it this way. God receives none but those who are forsaken. He restores health to none but those who are sick. He gives sight only to those who are blind, and gives life to none but the dead. He has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. You know, we assume that God is present in our successes, not our failures. We assume that God is present and near to us in the good times, not the horrible times. That God is exhibited in our strengths, not our weaknesses. But we've got it backwards. And for you in the depth of suffering, for you really going through hell, it's difficult now to rejoice in your suffering. But God is still with you now. And the ultimate promise that God gives you, the sole purpose for the suffering of Christ, is that one day your suffering will be over and a new reality will take hold. The old will pass away, including your sadness and your fear and your sense of loss. And your faith, even though it may be pathetically weak and wavering, will be rewarded. And your hope, even though it may be battered and dimmed, will come to pass. God will never leave you or forsake you in this life. He'll see you through every trouble. And the life to come will never disappoint. So even in the deepest valley, even when you can't see it yet, there's still reason to rejoice. You know, the prophet Isaiah, who was no stranger to suffering, wrote, "Surely, Lord, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, Lord, you've kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back." God accepts you, loves you, and forgives you. He has proclaimed you perfectly righteous for the sake of Christ. And he holds you in his hands as a precious treasure. So be at peace and rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great forgiveness and compassion and mercy toward us. We thank you that you have given to us, credited to us, imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of this gift and cause it to fill us with gratitude toward you. And because you have done this for us, and we have contributed nothing, cause us to be filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.